Continue through the book of John. We're going to be in chapter 8 today. But before we do, I think we just need to back up and take another run at it. In this book, the book of John, which is amazing, John tells the Diodio people, tells the Chinese people, tells the Germans and the Americans and the world around us that In the beginning, as far back in the beginning as you can go, was the Word. And we also learned that the Word was pros with God in fellowship, in eternal relationship. So this is Trinitarian, but he was with God. But then also it says, perhaps the most clearly of any place we can turn, that he was God. And if you look at the whole book of John, you're going to have to understand that that's really at the heart of what's going on in the book of John. There's a struggle, and we are in perhaps the fiercest struggle between the religious leaders of Jesus' day over who it is that is this person called Jesus, the Word. And John clearly says he was God. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. And then John tells us we saw his glory. We saw the visible manifestation of God in him. We saw him doing signs, turning water into wine, if you can believe it. I can't do that. Can you do that? I don't know any human being who's ever been able to turn water into wine. Many have tried, I think. But he turned water into wine. He healed lepers. He even raised Lazarus from the dead. And John chapter 20, at the very end of this gospel, and we've turned there many times, but you have to understand, this is perhaps the verse in the book of John that explains it the best of what John is trying to communicate through this gospel. He says in John chapter 20 and verse 30, therefore, many other signs, a sign is something that Jesus performed which indicates something else. So many other signs Jesus also performed. And it wasn't just that people were having bad dreams, but he performed them in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So we only get the few that he selected. But it says, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So this is the gospel. This is the good news. The intention of John from start to finish is that we would believe in Jesus, and through faith in Jesus, saving faith in Jesus, we might have life. We might be born from above. Jesus told the religious leader Nicodemus, you must be born again. Your religion is not worth anything to God. You have to be born from above by the Spirit. And so we got to see that in Jesus' life, didn't we? And we got to see his righteous indignation in the temple as God manifest in the flesh. He was ticked off at what was going on inside this place of worship. And so he cleared the temple. He overturned the money changers' tables and freed all of the pigeons and the doves. And you could hear the clink of money on the floor of the temple. But in the heart of Jesus, there was righteous indignation for the mistreatment of God himself. So we got to see that. And then we get to hear Jesus' teaching. He teaches, doesn't he? He teaches. The comment all through the Gospels is that he taught not like the scribes and not like the Pharisees, but he taught as one having authority. He taught Nicodemus, the greatest religious leader of his day. He taught the woman at the well, and he taught all through the gospel. We hear of him teaching, teaching, and teaching. And then in John chapter 5, we see him living in union with his Father in heaven. He didn't just live his life independent, but it says in John chapter 5 and verse 19, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. That's, by the way, that's experiencing God. That's like learning to see what the Father is doing and then joining him in what he is doing by faith. And so that's what Jesus lived every day. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So Jesus lived in this union with his Father. And that's a really important thing for us to understand. And what happened was that the religious leaders, the religious establishment in Israel, turned against the Son of God. Can you imagine that? Can anybody turn against Jesus and reject him? Could we? Of course. If you know the heart of sinful, fallen people, well, I'm not that bad. I'm better than most people. No, you're not. You're not. And neither am I. The Bible tells us that we are born in sin, that we are born with a sin nature, and that we are fallen creatures. I'm sure you're going to think that I'm pretty morbid and I like to dwell on the negative. And Philippians 4 tells us to think on that which is lovely and pure and, you know, true and all of that. But I've been reading a book lately and I'm about 3/4 of the way through. I'll probably finish it really soon, but it's called Ordinary Men. Have anybody heard of that book? Yeah. And I'll tell you, if you have any question about the heart, the fallen nature of man, just read that book. These were ordinary men from Hamburg, Germany, who became involved at first sort of innocuously. And then, especially if you look at Josipho and Lublin is a district in Poland, where the final solution was being carried out, these ordinary men committed thousands upon thousands upon thousands of atrocities. And they were not trained SS troops. They were not German army officers. They were ordinary men who became part of the Reserve Police Battalion 101, and they were extremely involved in carrying out the final solution in Poland. And so they were either directly shooting people in the forests or in the trenches that they had dug, close range, in the neck, or they were involved in rounding them up and sending them off by trainload after trainload to Sobibor or Auschwitz, or Chelmo, or, Treblinka. If you read that story, it just blows your mind that human beings can do that, they can decide on genocide and not really, well, yeah, anyway. It's a pretty amazing story. But also, more recently, I was reading this week, and some of you may have heard about what's going on in China. The Chinese government has decided that they are fine with the forced organ donations of a group of people in China that believe in compassion and tolerance and truthfulness. Now, they're not Christians, but they stood up and they did something like what happened at Tiananmen Square and in 1999, I think. And so now the government has sanctioned the forced organ donation, which means death of this group of people. And most of the world leaders have just closed their eyes to that. But to me, it's just evidence of the fallen, broken nature of human beings. It's the reason Jesus had to come from heaven into this broken, fallen world. And I'm not being negative, I'm being real. The truth is that through the fall of man, the nature of man is fallen and broken. And that's a pretty big deal. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, and there is none righteous, not even one. And that's the reason that Jesus came. We are separated from God because of our sin nature and because of our sins. And so there's a tremendous need that we have. And it's amazing, we read what Jerry read this morning, is that Jesus did not grasp. He did not grasp power. When he came, it says he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. But in the incarnation, in the humiliation of Jesus, he did not grasp what he had coming. He did not grasp power, but he was made in human likeness. Can you imagine God being made like us and taking upon himself human flesh and humbling himself and becoming a servant and even to the point of death on a cross, which was the most humiliating of all? Jesus did not grasp for power, but man grasps for power. And if we read the news today, that's all that's going on all around us. People are grasping for power. Power over other human beings. Political power. And that's kind of like, wow, he's really out there this morning. But it's the truth. And by the way, just so you, whatever you believe about the future, I do know that if you think about the last things, you know, eschatology, the things that are the Bible tells us about the future, whether you're an amillennialist, whether you're a postmillennialist, or whether you are a premillennialist, and if you don't know what that is, we should have a Bible study and look at it. It just means that there's going to be, the Bible talks about a kingdom, and I believe there will be a literal 1,000-year-long millennial kingdom. And so you have to decide whether Christ will come before the kingdom, after the kingdom. That's what pre and post is all about. So I believe there will be a time when Jesus will come out of heaven on the clouds, Revelation 19, and he will whip things into shape on this earth. Believe me, when Jesus is on the throne, when he is ruling his kingdom, when he is ruling this earth, and I don't know how anybody could rule the earth like he could, but when he comes, things will be different. And I think the millennial kingdom, all the prophecies, all the future predictions, when they take place and Jesus comes, it's going to be amazing. But there's going to be a time, I believe, in the meantime, called the tribulation period, when we're going to meet another one. And he is called the anti-what? Christ. And he will be raised up on the stage of human history. He is empowered by Satan himself And one of the key characteristics of the Antichrist is that he's a deceiver. Isn't that interesting? He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He is empowered by the father of lies, and he will come on the scene, and he will be able to have quite an impact on our world for a while, for a short season. And it's going to be terrible when he is released. Then, when it comes to eschatology, there are those who believe that the church is gone, or the church is going to experience 3.5 years of it, or the church is going to experience almost all 7 years of it. And I just want you to say, and it's not because I just hope so, but for various reasons, I believe that the church will not be here for that event. And we don't have time to go into all of that, but I'm still, unless someone really convinces me otherwise, I am a pre-tribulation rapture believer in Christ. And I'm not trying to get out of here. I don't hold that view because I want out of here or that I want to be done with life. But I believe that the scriptures teach that there will come a time when the church will be snatched away and the end events, the curtains will open on the final scene. And then the Antichrist will take center stage for a while. But not enough time to go into all that today. So, all that to say that back in the Gospel of John, Jesus experienced extreme opposition to the extent that people around him wanted to seize him, arrest him, and kill him. Now you have to think about that. We read about it. Yeah, that's what happened. They wanted to have Jesus dead. They wanted to get rid of him. And so in the middle of this book, you have the contest between the religious leaders who did not accept Jesus. They rejected him. They hunted him. They were looking for opportunities to arrest him, to seize him, and to kill him. And so that's what's going on here in the middle of the book of John. And I just believe with all my heart that what we're dealing with in the book of John is a battle for truth. And I love what Awana is doing, the classes that we're going through each week in Awana. I think the adults need it. I think I need it. I think the kids are eating it up. One of the kids that was there this week, I just asked a question about the week before, and they were able to tell me precisely what we talked about the week before. They're listening, and they're getting it. Well, what are they getting? Well, number one, we started out talking about truth. Truth is what is real. Truth is what is real. Every preacher that I've listened to lately, wherever I look on the internet, whatever I am listening to as far as news outlets, people are trying to decide what's true. Are you telling me the truth? Are you lying to me? Are you lying to me about the CDC data? Are you lying to me about COVID? Are you lying to me about what's happening in politics? Are you lying to me about the presidential candidates and the voting? And it's just all around us. There's a search for truth. And I believe because we are living in a post-truth society and culture today, truth is not important as it was. And so I think we're living in a time when truth is not as important as certain goals and certain ends. But the truth is, it's what is real. The truth is what is real. I can still remember a singing group from Medford. Diane, you'll remember them. And they sang here, and I think the drummer's name was Brad. And they sang a song, and all I remember of the words was, "He's real. He's real." And that means he's the truth. And what the people in John chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 were struggling with was the person of Jesus, the truth about Jesus. And so truth is what is real. And Jesus is the source of truth. When we look at Jesus, we are looking at what is real. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then in John chapter 18, and I turn here all the time, so you guys should, your pages should just flop open to this passage. But as Jesus stood before the political leader of his day, as he stood being questioned by Pontius Pilate at the time of his crucifixion, in John chapter 18, verse 35, Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom." Here's Jesus the king speaking to Pilate, the political king at the time. And it says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So, you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born." Talk about a purpose at Christmas. "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the what? Truth. To communicate to the world what is real, what is true, what is truthful. Everyone who is of the truth hears," which means listens to and receives, "my word." And Jesus spoke that into the ears of Pontius Pilate. So Jesus is the source of truth. And on the other hand, if you just go back to John chapter 8, and I know you've heard this before, but I don't think review is a bad thing. John chapter 8, Satan, the Bible tells us about Satan in the book of Ezekiel and also in the book of Isaiah. If you go back there and read those passages, in chapter 8 of John, verse 43, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? Why don't you understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You cannot hear my word." You, speaking of the religious leaders, "you are of your father," he's speaking to religious people, saying, "your father, you are of your father." You can be religious and be of your father. The devil. "And you want to do the desires of your father." No wonder they wanted to kill him. No wonder they wanted to seize them. He was saying, the things that you're doing, the religious activities that you're involved with, the things that are important to you, you're being motivated by influenced by, empowered by your father, the devil, because you want to do the desires of your father. And then it says, Jesus says, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So we are in this cosmic struggle between truth and error, between that which is true and that which is a lie, that which is real and that which is unreal. And people are buying something today. They're either buying the truth, which is real, or they're buying another story, another version, another flavor. But there's only one flavor, and truth is truth, and truth is what is real. And so we have this struggle going on in the Gospel of John. And some of you know this. At the end of every Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who ends up on the cross? He ends up crucified, rejected. The truth was rejected by some people, not all for sure. The truth, what is real, was rejected, right? Are you with me? Are you awake? Okay. So here's a picture. You have to turn for a minute to Romans chapter 1. We actually looked at this at Awana last week. You know, your little kids are learning big stuff. And we were talking about worship and what that means, and we've been through this whole section on truth. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Well, 16, let's be positive here, okay? First of all, it says, for I'm not ashamed, or meaning my whole life is about the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Jew and also the non-Jew. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Those are wonderful, positive words. But the next verse goes on and explains what happens. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? What do they do? Unrighteousness and ungodliness. Here's what men do. Here's what people do. My dad used to always say, that's what people do. What do people do many times with the truth, with what is real? What do they do? They suppress, they hold down, they close their ears, they close their eyes to what is real and what is true. And so it says they hold down or suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. God has communicated. God has not stuttered. God has not hidden the truth from people. His truth, and if you go around the world, wherever you go, Papua New Guinea or China or India or the Middle East, people wake up and they see the communication of God through his created order, right? They get to see it all. So God has communicated that way. But it says that God has also communicated within the human heart, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse before God. The problem is not with God. God has, in a fire hose, communicated himself in the world, in the universe, in the stars, in the galaxies, in the forests, in the rivers, out there where the elk are. I don't know if you got an elk when you were gone that Sunday. Did you get one? Sorry. There's one more beautiful elk out there somewhere. So God has communicated. And God has communicated in the Word of God. We've been through Route 66. Every book of this Bible, we've read it. We've studied the big picture of it. We tried to understand what's the main thing that God has been communicating. And what I see over and over again is that there are lots of sinful people in the Bible. There are lots of fallen, flawed, immoral people in the Bible. I mean, there are just no people up on pedestals in the Bible, not one. And it just says, just like God says in Romans 3, there's none righteous, not even one. I mean, you can take any one of them, and this Bible is the story of redemption. It is the story of God coming from heaven at Christmas to redeem fallen, broken, sinful people. That's why he came. That's why he had to come. He had to come to redeem fallen, broken people. So Satan is the source of lies. He is the liar. He is the one who communicates that which is not real. I don't want to get really far off here, but I listened this morning to a medical doctor who is pleading with our government and with the CDC and with those authorities, pleading with them to listen to the data. He's not a politician. He's saying, just listen to our data. There are medications, proven medications that have been proven clinically to prevent people from getting the COVID-19 virus. I mean, and he's pleading to be heard that people are dying in our nursing homes and in quarantine and in different places, and he's pleading that people will begin to listen to the data. We don't have to be where we are in fear. We do not. The world does not. This is not just America. This is the world. And I can't tell you the name of the drug that he said, but he just says, I'm tired of sitting next to people on ventilators who are dying that don't have to die. And so I think I don't even know why I got off on that. Let's go back to John. In fact, just things that are in my head floating around. And that's kind of how my notes are this morning, too. So, John chapter 8. I'll try and wrap this up quickly, okay? I keep saying that. But so Jesus, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to them, to those Jews who had believed him. We don't know to what extent they had believed him. Perhaps superficially. But he says, if you continue in my word, if you continue to believe what I am saying, he has been saying that what I am saying is what the Father is telling me to say. What I am saying is truth. It is real. And if you continue in my word, if you continue listening to my word and listening to what is real, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. You will know what is real. You will know what is real, and the truth and what is real will make you free. It will deliver you from sin. It will deliver you to heaven someday. It will deliver you in many ways. But if you know the truth will set you free. And then they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants." All of a sudden, they started talking about their ancestry and their connection to old Father Abraham. You know, we are his descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. Well, that's not true. They were enslaved to Rome, and they were enslaved to Egypt, and they were enslaved all over the place, and they missed it. But they said to Jesus, "We've never been enslaved to anybody. How is it that you say that you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, really, really." I love to just substitute the word real. "I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does not remain forever. So if the son," meaning S-O-N, "the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." So if you want freedom, spiritual freedom, moral freedom, theological freedom, if you want to be set free from wondering what is true and what is real, then you need to believe the revelation of God in Christ. Christ is the exact representation of the Father in human form, and his words are the truth. And so if you want to be free, then you need to abide in his word. Verse 38, last verse. "I speak the things which I have seen with my Father." He said, "You're of your father the devil, but I'm speaking to you that which comes from my Father in heaven, God himself. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." I think we should stop there. I think it's our job to pay attention. If God has spoken, if God has turned on the fire hose, if he has revealed himself, if he has revealed himself and his plan of redemption, and there's only one plan of redemption. You can go to in the Middle East, it would be considered a majority religion. I'm always careful to say the words out loud, but you can go there, and there is no redemption. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is no sin bearer. There is no cleansing from shame and cleansing from guilt. There's none of that in religion, in their religion. Nothing. God's plan was to come and to rescue fallen, sinful people like you and me. I didn't want to just point to the Reserve Police Battalion 101 or the Chinese government, but we're like that too. We are cut out of exactly the same cloth as they are. We're no better. We're not born better. Better people. We all need a Savior. Amen? Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord, that in the fullness of time you sent forth your Son to be born of a woman, to be born here, to humble himself, to not grasp his place of power and authority, but to come and to humbly surrender his life for our sake, Lord. He was perfect. He knew no sin. There was nothing in him that was sinful. Nothing. There's only one Savior, Jesus. And in the eternal purposes of God, he came to rescue sinners. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who has never cried out to God and acknowledged sin and brokenness and failure. I pray that they would come before the cross and acknowledge that, Lord, and to acknowledge that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. He is what is real. And He is the life. Lord, I